but not be toward this people. So here are giants in the realm of prayer. All right. I told you concerning Abraham, and if I had to ask a brother, where did Abraham excel in prayer, you could tell me immediately. Where? What was his prayer? Of course, elementary. Now, where did Samuel excel in prayer? Kind of silent, isn't it? And yet God says, this man is one of the two examples that I have of men that call on my name, mentioned Samuel twice. Said that Samuel was one that called on my name. Samuel was one that had power when he stood before me. Well, we'll look a little bit at Samuel and the times that he prayed. How many times do you think Samuel prays in the book of Samuel? Well, let me ask you this, and this will startle you. Do you know what Samuel's name really means? It means an answer to prayer. Isn't that remarkable? Samuel means that Hannah's prayer was heard of God, so his name means an answer to prayer, his very name. Do you know anything about prayer, Samuel? My name means an answer to prayer. And the first thing that I would do would be to tell you about his father and his mother, because both of them were people of prayer to God. Concerning Hannah, we know. Concerning Elkanah, it mentions three times that he sacrificed yearly to the Lord. He's one that communed and sacrificed and offered gifts to God. And it says that Hannah prayed to the Lord. So keeping this in mind, we'll read a little bit now, and I'll give a special reward if you'll tell me when Samuel was saved. You could tell me when the Philippian jailer was saved, when Zacchaeus was saved. Isn't that strange? Well, let's read a little bit, and then we'll see if we can find some answers. Turn to 1 Samuel and look at chapter 1. And look at verse 27. This is such a beautiful portion, the whole life of Samuel. But since God tells us that he is a man of prayer, we're going to see about this. But I told you his mother was a woman of prayer. Verse 28, therefore, also I have granted him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He is granted to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. And verse 27, why is she giving him to the Lord? Because it says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. God gave her Samuel, and she said, thank you, Lord, I'm giving you Samuel. In the case of Abraham, God gave Abraham Isaac, and Abraham gave Isaac back to the Lord. And so Hannah could say, I had that same experience. The child that she loved so much, and had to wait for so long, she said, if you'll give him to me, I'll give her back to you. And she did. Someone in a similar vein, and yet so different, Jephthah said, I'll give you the first thing that I see if you'll give me victory in this battle. And so there are some that you reluctantly give to God, others that you joyfully give to God. So remember that Hannah and Elkanah are the father and mother of Samuel, and some other things I need to tell you about him. Look in chapter 1. It says in verse 1, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, Zoph, and so forth, and Ephraimite. All right, what tribe was Samuel of? That's a good answer, that he was of the tribe of Levi. And I can trace his genealogy, if we had time, if it weren't prayer, I can trace his genealogy back directly to Levi, and you have Levi, Kohath, and then you have Korah, and he's a direct descendant of Korah. I gave a message that was just a message. I gave a message about Samuel, and he is one of the sons of Korah. When Korah was swallowed up in all of his, we read later, God spared the son of Korah. And Samuel is a son of Korah. And he had two sons that were unworthy, Joel and Abijah, and yet Samuel's father, you have Samuel, and you have Joel, and after that you have Heman, who was a leading musician among the people of God. So it shows how God is working in his life. All right, if he were, now think, that was a good answer because it sounds like he's an Ephraimite, like he's of Ephraim, but if he were an Ephraimite, what is he doing offering sacrifices to God? Who can only offer sacrifices to God? From what tribe? Levi. But the Levites could not offer sacrifice to God because out of the Levites there was only one family. Whose family was that? Aaron. And he is not of the family of Aaron. I want you to think on that. And he condemned Saul, the king, being of the tribe of Benjamin, for offering sacrifices. And he is a Levite, but not of the tribe of Aaron, and he's offering sacrifices. Think on that. But the remarkable thing is that he is a Levite, and it is something special. I'll give you one hint. In the words that are spoken by the prophet concerning Eli, two messages are given. One of them, given by little Samuel, the other one by the prophet, it says that God is going to raise him up, a prophet. That's all that I have time to tell you. All right. I asked you, when Samuel was saved, well, look in chapter 3, please. Chapter 3. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Is he saved? Not here. He didn't know the Lord. And yet, you'll find that though he does not know the Lord, who's talking to him? Samuel, God is talking to him. And he continues to talk to him and use him. And let me show you this. This is what is so interesting. Look in chapter 2, verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house. And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli, the priest. Look at verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Now that should bring to your mind somebody in Acts chapter 10 who was in communion with God, but he wasn't saved. Who was that? Does any brother remember? Of course. He was giving alms, he prayed to God always, and yet God sent Peter to him to speak unto him words whereby he might be saved. So remember, there are many religious people, sincere people, but they do not know the Lord, and they're not saved. You say, how can that be? I have read you the scriptures. That's all that is necessary. The explanation of it, you may figure it out for yourself. But a man can be spoken to by the Lord, and can be serving the Lord, and yet not know the Lord, and not be saved. In fact, I know one who was more intimate with God than I am, and he was never saved. Who is that? Yes, that's a good answer, but I'm thinking in the Old Testament. A man who, when he wanted to know what God's will was, he said, let me go and talk to God. And God talked to him, and later he corrupted the children of Israel. What was his name? Balaam. You see? Balaam. He's condemned in the New Testament, and yet he could go, and God would talk to him. It's a remarkable thing. It is a good sign if you commune with God, but it does not always mean that you're saved, and for some reason, God at times will speak to even false prophets, as he did to Balaam. And he will take their mouths, and in spite of themselves, instead of cursing Israel, as Balak wanted him to, they will bless God. So do not be ready always. Look, I know that man's a Christian. Why? Look, the way he dresses. Why? He's ministering to God. Why? God has spoken to him personally. Certainly he must be saved. The Bible says Samuel did not know the Lord. All right. When do you think he got saved? See if this verse will satisfy you. I'm not telling you it will, but in chapter 3, look at verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Not yet. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Not yet. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You think that will do it? He didn't know the Lord, but what happened to him here? The Lord revealed himself to him. Now does he know the Lord? And so I take it that little Samuel's, or now big Samuel's conversion, is chapter 3, verse 21. All right. All of these years are going on, and up until now, we haven't had one prayer of Samuel, this man of prayer. But finally, in chapter 7, we have no recorded prayer. But while you have no recorded prayer, Samuel has been listening to God, has been serving God, and I have no doubt that morning and evening he prayed to God. Set prayers, prayers, and yet God records no prayers. But now we're going to hear a prayer. Verse 5. You'll find that the background is this, that the Philistines have Israel in bondage, and they want deliverance. And so Samuel is a prophet of God, and he's telling them, look at 3, chapter 7, verse 3, for the background. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away the Balaam and the Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Now, when they gather there, you say, God is going to deliver them. But look at verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. You see how Satan works? Here we're coming to God, and we're going to pray to God, and now the enemy is coming against us. It's all of God. Verse 8. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistine. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them. And they were smitten down before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, and pursued the Philistines, and smote them, until they came unto Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone, and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of the stone Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more within the border of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the day of Samuel. Now, is that as good an intercession as Abraham was for Sodom? Of course it was. Here is a nation under bondage to an enemy, and one man cries unto God, and God answers his prayer, and all the days of Samuel. That's why it's so important to have a godly man, someone like Samuel, to pray. And when he does, here is God answering his prayer, and as long as Samuel lived, the enemies came no more into the borders of Israel. But here is what is so beautiful. There are some people who pray to God, who receive blessings from God, and they're like the 9 lepers. Where are the 9? But look, after that, it says, Samuel took a stone and set it up, and he called that stone Ebenezer. That means the stone of help. Samuel was not forgetful of God's blessings to him. All right. The Philistines have been delivered, and there is peace in Israel. Now, verse 15 of chapter 7. It says, "And Samuel judged all Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and he built there an altar unto the Lord." So Abraham and Isaac are not the only ones who build altars to the Lord. They not only ask of God, but if you have an altar, you give to God, and you erect memorials to God. And so this is something that God recognized, and he never forgot. And so he says, Samuel, he says, he is one who calls upon my name. Now, that's just the first time. I'll show you some other occasions. In chapter 8, look at chapter 8. The occasion is different. In the first instance, because this is the variety of prayer in Samuel's life. Some are good in one area, but they may fail in another. Here, Samuel prays for the destruction of the enemies of the people of God. But now, look at this. It says in verse 4, 8:4, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord." That's beautiful. Instead of lashing out when something happens, you go into the presence of God. Here is a nation that you prayed for. Think of this. You have prayed for this nation. You guided the nation. You judged the nation. And you kept the enemies away from the nation. And now they come to you and they say, "We don't like this anymore. We want a king like the nations." And it displeases Samuel. But Samuel can pray to God not only in times of danger for the whole nation, but when it comes to something that displeases him. When the nation that he's serving would go astray, then he goes and he speaks to God. Look at verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not be king over them." And so Samuel was thinking this, after all I've done for them, they are rejecting me. I want you to remember this. Some of you who have prayed for the people of God, served them your whole life long, when you get old and they don't like you anymore, do you know what they'll do? They'll toss you aside and say, "Give us a king." Well, what did Samuel do? Samuel went and told it to God. And remember that these giants are men of like passions with us. When Elijah was in the wilderness, he said, "God, I'm the only one left." And God said, "I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal." And now evidently, Samuel goes and he prays to God and he says, "God, they're rejecting me." But what does God have to say to him? "Not you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. They do not want a theocracy, they want a monarchy. Instead of God reigning over the nation without any visible head like a king, he wanted to do it spiritually through men like Samuel. And now they've rejected me. God said, "Not you, Samuel. They have rejected me." So, if that is true, it means that when you have prominent men like this that have so faithfully labored for you and served you, when they set this man aside, in reality, it is the setting aside of God himself. That's sad, but it's true. All right. He prays, and in the case of Samuel, as in the case of Abraham, when Samuel prayed to God, when Abraham prayed to God, God also spoke to Samuel. To Abraham, "I pray to God, and he has spoken to me through his word, but I've never heard him audibly speak to me. But I can tell you this, that knowing the precedents, the examples in the Word, as I pray to God, God brings these things to my mind. As the Savior said, remember Lot's wife. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. He constantly brings these examples before you when catastrophe is going to come. And all of these things, as I pray to God, God is able to bring to my remembrance the things of the past. And he can say, you have five precedents that are suggested in your case. Now, which one fits best? It's thrilling to have that. I know some people that know not where to turn. The thing to do is to look at something similar to your experience and see the likenesses and the differences and then let God speak to you that way. But if I were a man of stature like Moses and like Abraham and like Samuel, I would talk to God. And instead of saying, you remember that portion you read? Because they did not have the Bible as we do, God would tell them a portion. He would personally speak to them. So, it makes no difference if danger for the whole nation arises, Samuel is ready to pray, or if something personal happens, he is ready to pray. And God says, answer them. Answer their request. All right, let us hasten on and look in verse 19. But the people refused to hearken unto the voice of Samuel. After God told Samuel what they would do, Samuel goes and through all these verses, down to verse 19, he tells them what the king is going to do. Verse 19, but the people refused to hearken unto the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, and go out before us, and fight our battles. Now notice again. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. That is the intimacy. That is the preciousness of knowing God as your Father and being able to call upon him. Lord, this is what they said to me. And God will listen. And God will speak to you. You may go and pour out your heart, and what God said to Samuel, Samuel told the people. And then what the people told Samuel, Samuel went and told the Lord. You see what prayer is? So often we think it's a restricted thing, but it's a conversation with God. It's knowing the mind of God. It is ascertaining the mind of God. It's telling the Lord the things that you feel in your heart that you've heard the people say and how you think it will go astray. All right. Now, look at verse 15 in chapter 9. Because there are times when a man speaks to God, but you have no record of God speaking to him. In verse 15, it says, now the Lord had revealed unto Samuel a day before Saul came, saying. And so now, here is God speaking to Samuel without Samuel speaking to God. And he tells him what is going to happen, and this is what will interest you. Look at verse 15. Now the Lord had revealed unto Samuel, and it really means this. He had uncovered the ear of Samuel. You remember this morning I told you about another one who had his ear awakened morning by morning? And God says in Amos, that am I going to hide from my prophets those things that I'm going to do? And so here is a king. And in like manner, when the King of Kings was going to be manifested to Israel, God told John the Baptist, he said, this is the way you will know him. And God in like manner says, this is the way you will know the king. And he tells him about that. In like manner, he tells him about David, the man after his own heart. And so it's this communion, this intimacy. You see now why God says, Samuel is among those that call on my name. And if Samuel were before me, I do wish that there were a man in America that had such power with God that he could stand before God and cry to God, and God would deliver us from all our enemies. There were such. Moses prayed, and God saved the nation of Israel from itself when they sinned. And Samuel stood before God and prayed, and God saved the nation of Israel from the bondage of the Philistines. God is intimate with Samuel. All right, we have to go on to some other references about prayer. In chapter 11. Now, look in chapter 11. Verse 14. Then said Samuel to the people, "Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they offered sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. When they are making him king, they do it with sacrifices, with offerings to God. They are in communion with God when they make him king. But I want you to have something contrasted. Notice, it says, "And all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." Now look at chapter 12, verse 7. I want you to see this. Chapter 12, verse 7. It says, "Now therefore, stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers." All right. He tells them what God did of old. And when it does this, this is what he says. Look at verse 16. "Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, that he may send thunder and rain, and ye shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king." You see all the joy that they had when the king is made king in chapter 11? And now Samuel has to stand up and say, "I'm going to tell you about the great sin that you have sinned in asking you a king." So understand this, that there are times when God answers prayer, and it says in the Psalms, he gave them their request, but did what? Of course he did. You see, God does this. And God knows that they're rejecting him as well as rejecting Samuel, and it is a great sin. And so there's some things that if you ask for that are sin, ask God strongly enough, and he'll give you those things. You say, he will? Oh, yes. He will give you those things. But then God tells you what is going to happen. Now, notice, I told you that Christ demonstrated that what he said was true. He said, "That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." He says to the sick, the palsy, "Take up your bed and walk." Now, in like manner, Samuel says, "To show you that you have sinned," because they are rejoicing. We have a king. God is blessing us. And Samuel says, "I'm going to show you that you committed a great sin." He says, "Is it wheat harvest?" "Yes, it is." He said, "I'm going to pray to God, and there's going to be thunder, and there's going to be a storm." And so Samuel cried to God, and the very thing that he prayed for. Look at verse 18. "So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel." Now, this portion, "And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask a king." But they have the king now, and they have to put up with him some 40 years, and all the pain, and all of the trials that he's going to bring upon the nation of Israel. And so they wanted a king, and what happens is that God gave them the king, and he remained king until he died. In like manner, they said, "We can't go into the promised land." And Joshua and Caleb said, "You can." They said, "We cannot go." And so God said, "Well, you're not going into the promised land." And then they said, "Yeah, we're going into the promised land." And God said, "You're not going." And so once the decision was made and their request was granted, they had to wander 40 years. And in like manner, once they wanted a king and they had a king, they had to keep that king 40 years. He will give us our request. Be careful of what you pray to God for, because once you get it, you say, "I don't like this." God won't let you cast it away, but he'll say, "You have to keep it for this length of time." And in the case of Saul, 40 years. And in the case of Israel, wandering in the wilderness, 40 years. But they say to him, "Pray for us." And he prays again. And so at times, a man is to pray that the enemies will not come and destroy Israel. At times, he is to pray when they ask for a wrong thing. And even though God is going to let them have that wrong thing, and after they confess their sin, he's still to pray for them, even though they've sinned against God, and they request that. But now this verse that we are so familiar with, verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it is to please the Lord to make you a people unto himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way." He could easily have rejected them and said, "You wanted a king? You have him. Now let this king tell you what is the mind of God." But Saul could not tell them the mind of God. But notice the graciousness of this man. "God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you." Now we understand a little bit why God said, "Samuel is among them that call on my name. And though Moses and Samuel stood before me," Samuel, a man of prayer who had influence with God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we think of our prayer lives and we see how spiritually powerless we are. Lord, it does not take giants like these men to move your heart, but you yourself have spoken about those that have more power with you than others. And when we think of our prayer life and our prayer power, and we think of Moses and Samuel and Abraham, our God, we think of ourselves as nothing. And yet, thou hast said, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much in its working." And so, our God, we are righteous. Your Son has made us righteous. We pray that our prayers shall avail much with you. We pray for our nation. We pray that we may be delivered. And having done that, we pray that we may not in folly reject all the godliness that has been in this nation in past years. But if this godliness has been rejected and we have a king, let us not cease to pray for the nation, but let us say like Samuel, "I shall not sin in ceasing to pray for you." So keep us from sin, our Father, and even if sin is to be endured, let us pray during that trial. We thank you for these examples from the life of Samuel. Help us to be men and women of prayer, of stature, in thy presence. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.